Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned, because it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and some education, and we always do it with no manipulation. And that means we don't have hidden agendas, because we don't try to sell you anything. We're not trying to rake in the money. We're not trying to ask you for money. All we're trying to do is give you accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you always have the freedom and the privacy to do that. But this show is about accurate information, not useless speculation. And if you've been with us for a while, maybe you're listening for the first time. I'm Rick Hughes. We have been doing this show now almost 5 years. And this show is heard in several cities across the United States. I live in Alabama, and I have been in the ministry for 42 years. Primarily speaking in high schools and talking to students all across the Southeast. When the opportunity for this radio show became available, I wasn't sure that I really wanted to do anything like this, but now I actually enjoy doing it. And we enjoy giving you this information and seeing the response from people. And there are many of you that have responded and written in. I appreciate your prayers, your thoughtfulness, and you letting me know that this show is making a difference in your life. I'm not a pastor. I'm just an evangelist. And my job is to point you in the direction of where you can grow spiritually, to point you in the direction of where there is a pastor that you can sit under that authority, that man's authority, and you can learn God's word from that person. Because the only way that any of us ever grow up is to learn the word of God. That's why the Bible says that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word grow is not a request, it's a mandate in the original languages of the Greek New Testament. And then there's another mandate that goes with it, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual life. And your spiritual life is, well, just like mine. We have to grow up. We can't remain babies forever. We don't remain babies as physical beings, and we don't need to remain babies as Christians. And the only way that we can grow up is to nurture, to feed. And the only way that we can feed is like Jeremiah said, I found your words and I ate them. I fed on them. It is the word of God that nurtures us. It is the word of God that feeds us. And that's why you are supposed to have a church and a pastor, where you can learn God's word and where you can serve God and serve your community in your local church and be a personal representative of Jesus Christ. It's always amazing to me when I teach the word of God, the response that I get. Some are interested, some are not. Some are hot, some are cold. Some want to learn, some don't want to learn. Some say it's too complicated, and I understand. And yet, as I strive to teach the word of God, there's no way that I can explain it to you without using technical vocabulary. When I played football, I had to learn the plays. I had to learn what a 22 power trap was. I had to learn what a 36 pull to the left was. You have to learn technical vocabulary. And when you're studying the Bible, you have to learn some technical vocabulary, like born again or salvation or sanctification or justification or imputation. When you learn these words and you learn what they mean, then you have a whole new total new insight into God and what he's done for you and the way that you think. Because what we said last week is very, very true. A thought can make you or break you. A thought can make you or break you. And we want to continue that concept today, thinking about our thoughts and some of the things that we think. The key verse that I want to give to you today is in Philippians 2:5, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The mandate there in Philippians 2:5 through 9 is that we are to think like he thought. We're to have his same intentionality. We're to have his same viewpoint. And his viewpoint was humility. The Bible says he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And that's exactly what he did. God became man and came into this world. And the whole reason that he came here was to go to the cross to pay for the sins that we could not pay for. We did not have the capital to pay for our own sin. And thus he who knew no sin, the Bible clearly says, was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So when we take on his intentionality, when we take on his mentality, when we begin to think like he thought, then Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 3, don't think of yourself in terms of arrogance, which is beyond reason, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. You are what you think. The Bible clearly says that. You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. And the Bible clearly says that God has the ability to read your mind, to read your thoughts. Thus, you're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows exactly what each one of us are thinking. And thus, when we make decisions in our life, it always relates back to a thought. The thought becomes an attitude. The attitude becomes an action. And so the question is, what are you thinking? And there are two things that you may think. You may think divine viewpoint, and that is what the Bible says. Or you can think human viewpoint, and that is what you say or your friends say. And the most dangerous thing in the world is to follow or swallow human viewpoint, to buy into the lie, because the Bible says that Satan is a liar. He's always been a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. And he will lie to you, and he will tell you that you can save yourself. He will tell you that you can earn God's forgiveness. And yet, literally, that's impossible. The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. Because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So the wrong thought in regards to salvation, or maybe the wrong thought in regards to God. Does God exist? And so some genius says, no, God does not exist, and he proclaims himself to be an atheist. The only irony of a person proclaiming to be an atheist is it takes as much faith to be an atheist as it does to be a Christian. The Bible says it only takes the faith of a mustard seed to be saved. And look at the atheist who says there is no God. What a wrong thought that is. Can he prove that? Certainly not. See, he would have to go to every star in the universe, every asteroid in the universe, every planet in the universe, every place in the universe at one time. Because if he left one little place out and God was there, then he would be wrong. So in order to say there is no God, and to say it truthfully, then you must be God yourself. So you have to believe there is no God. And that's a wrong thought. That's rationalism. That's human rationalism. Humanism, we live by pisticism. We live by faith. The Bible says, and we believe. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with believing that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Why does that stir the hackles on people's back? Why does it make people mad when we talk about Jesus Christ, God's Son? Why do they not want his name proclaimed in public? And why do they want all the crosses taken off of public places? And why do they want no mention of him in schools? What's the deal? What's the problem? And the problem is that Satan controls this world. He's the God of this world. The Bible says that we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. And he has successfully manipulated the minds of the administration of Congress and of the government of the United States of America to where they actually believe that it is offensive to someone to talk about God or Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son. Yes, a thought can make you or break you. And that's why the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Do you believe what he said? He said, I am the Son of God. And the Pharisees and the scribes tore their clothes off. They couldn't believe that he said that. And he said, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe on me whom he has sent." So you have to make a decision in regards to who is Christ. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of the world? Do you believe that? That is the most critical thought you could ever consider. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A thought is what gets you saved, and a thought is what keeps you out of heaven. When you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, when you believe something else, that a tree is God or a rock is God, then that's your decision, your volition. God gave you the freedom to do that. But it is your thoughts that doom you to ever in the lake of fire. God did not create the lake of fire for you. It was never God's intention to send you to the lake of fire. But when you reject his Savior, when you reject his free gift of eternal life, you leave him no choice, because what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God has to judge. Consider it and think about it. And here's another thought I want you to think about. Have you ever thought that maybe we could elect someone that could fix the world? That we could elect a president, someone that you think could really be a good person, and you know that he could change everything and make everything all right? Whatever all right actually means to some people, what's all right to you and what's all right to someone else may be totally different. But listen to this. Matthew 24:6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, if you believe that some politician tells you, "You elect me, I'll put an end to war. You'll elect me and I'll see to it that there's no more wars, and I'll make friends with everybody, and we'll capitulate to people, and we'll saddle up to people, and we'll make friends with everybody." It's not going to happen. Never going to happen. Because we live in the devil's world, and the Bible says, from where do all these wars come from? They come from within the evil heart of man. And you cannot change the heart of man. If someone tells you that they can change the heart of man, they're a liar. The only person who can change the heart of a man is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when he comes to live inside of you, the Bible uses analogy and says he'll put a new heart in you. And that is not the organ that pumps blood. That is the thinking or the mentality of the soul. See, the Bible talks about your mind and your heart. Your mind and your heart. And the heart is the thinking part of the soul. The mind is where we comprehend. The heart is where we apply. It all has to do with what you think. So no one can get rid of wars. No one's going to make war go away. Do you actually believe that? And you're thinking the wrong thoughts. Here's another one. Let's say we're going to elect some politician that says, "You know, we've got so many poor people. People are suffering everywhere. And if you will elect me, I'll make sure that all the poor people have a chicken in their pot. And we'll all be on equal footing and we'll all have the same advantages." Well, Matthew 26:11, Jesus himself said, "For you will have the poor with you always, but me you will not always have." You know, there are some people you could give them $100,000 today and they'd still be poor next week, because they don't have the responsibility to handle finances. And so no politician, no program, no political agenda is going to remove the poor from among us. We will always have poor. Should we be concerned? Yes. Should we help the poor? Yes. But is there some program that's going to put us all on equal footing now? Should it take my finances away from me and give them to somebody who doesn't have as much? Is that going to make us equal? And the answer is no, it won't. In Jeremiah 17:5, the Bible clearly says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in a man." There is no man that can solve the problems of this world, much less the problems that we face in America. And we do face many problems. You say, what kind of problems do we face? Well, you read the paper just like I do. You know about our economic problems. You know about our political problems. You know about our social problems. I'm more aware of the spiritual problems. But economically, politically, socially, spiritually, I mean, if you put a graph up on the board and drew a chart going up or down, I would say we're in a downtrend. We're not going up, we're going down. This country that we have known and loved for so many years is not going to the top of the springboard. We're not having a great, great revival. We're going down. What's wrong? People don't think right. The Bible says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I'll add these things to you. I'll supply all of your needs. We have the wrong priorities. That's why Hosea chapter 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And since you rejected me, I will reject you and your children. The whole thing boils down to this. Do you believe what God said? Are you willing to put priority number one in seeking and learning God's word? Do you think God wants to hurt you? Do you think God wants to harm you? Do you think God wants to put you in some kind of lifestyle where you got to go live in the African bush and wear a pair of tennis shoes and shorts the rest of your life and walk around with a black Bible and try to recruit the natives? That's not necessarily what God may want you to do at all. God does have a plan for each and every one of us, and that plan starts with His Son, Christ. And then as you read the Bible and as you understand the Word, you will see how the plan applies to your life. Here's another wrong thought, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worked iniquity, or you that were destitute of the truth. Wrong thinking. Got up there to the great white throne of judgment and thought they were going into heaven, and they're not, because they had wrong thinking on earth. They thought they could save themselves. They thought they, by following a religious agenda, or even a religious political agenda, that God would be impressed. God is not impressed with ritual without reality to it. Just because you take communion doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you don't cheat on your taxes doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're faithful to your spouse does not mean you're going to heaven. And just because you've joined some church and been baptized does not mean you're going to heaven. Well, who actually goes to heaven? Well, the Bible is clear. Paul put it this way, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Objective optimism is the mental attitude of the Christian, and there's only one way to get it. Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28, when a woman confronted him who thought wrong, she said, happiness belongs to your mother because she bore you. And Jesus said, no, it does not. Motherhood is not the key to happiness. He said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And all happiness starts with you learning God's word and applying God's word to your life. Learn, apply, and glorify. L-A-G, a short acrostic. Learn, apply, and glorify. And so objective reality, optimism, objective optimism, starts with us learning God's word. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll take the load off your back. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. Christ has already done the greatest. He's already paid the penalty for our sins. So when He says, come to me and learn of me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, He's not going to ask you to do something impossible. The only thing He really asks you is to learn His plan. Learn the protocol plan of God. Learn how you have been given your own divine mentor called the Holy Spirit. Learn how you have been given a Bible called the Canon of Scripture. Learn how the Holy Spirit guides you through the pages of the Bible to impart to you divine wisdom called divine viewpoint or divine understanding so that you can make the right decisions and not self-destruct under the influence of arrogance, justifying your decisions as though you were smarter than everybody else. Self-justification is a trait of arrogance that always leads to self-deception and self-destruction. Arrogance is our number one enemy. And that's why God said in Romans 12, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of sanity. That's why Jesus, the Bible says, put on humility. He didn't think in terms of arrogance. He didn't demand that people bow down and worship him, that he was God. He didn't get insulted when they rejected him. He simply told them who he was, and he demonstrated it with miracles. He demonstrated it, who he was. And when he walked out of the grave alive, the greatest demonstration of all time, the resurrection from the dead, and even then, people didn't believe it. Objective reality. Objective optimism. So what shapes your values in your life? What shapes the core of your soul? What kind of thinking do you have? What is it in your life that drives you and motivates you? Here is a little cliche. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So human solutions, in what area? Well, let's take criminals. I watch television like you do, and often I see criminals on TV locked up in shows called Lock Up and things like that. And you see people that have this great idea that they can reform the criminal and make a nice guy out of him. And I'm sure that some criminals can be reformed. I have known men that have gone to prison and become great, wonderful individuals. But let's take a murderer. Let's take someone who murders and rapes and plunders and pillages. And we're going to put him in jail and keep him there 10 or 15 years while he makes appeal after appeal after appeal. What does the Bible say? Exodus 22:2, if a thief be found breaking in and be killed, well, there will be no blood shed for him. Is it wrong to kill? Well, it's wrong to murder. Yes, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Part of the Ten Commandments. Sure. And the Bible says in Exodus 21:12, he that murders a man shall surely be put to death. It requires laws of evidence, not dealing with hearsay. It requires court and judgment and witnesses. And it's never a sin to execute a criminal. And it's never a sin to kill the enemy in a justified war or battle. That's not a sin. So why do we get so mixed up on this stuff sometimes? Why is it that we believe that some politician can change the direction of our country? Our country's in a spiritual decline. And if we continue on our present course, you will not inherit a very nice place. Your grandchildren won't inherit a very nice place, I assure you of that. Murder in the larger cities is on the upswing. There are going to be worldwide epidemics and plagues like we've never seen. And we're facing already fuel shortages and food shortages and wars and rumors of wars. You may even witness the fall of the great United States of America. It's always interesting to me. Certain Christians see these things happening and say, you know, Jesus is getting ready to come back. Well, he could have come back yesterday. He could come back today because the Bible says no one knows the hour or the time. But what you may be witnessing is the decline of the greatest nation the world has ever seen. The United States of America may be in decline. I'm sure it is. And unless we change our thinking, we're not going to be around much longer. You may witness the fall of the free United States, and you may sustain the history of this great nation by adhering to proper thinking. Here's the wonderful thing about this. If a believer lives in a nation like America, and that nation goes down, God will take you through to the other side. He will protect you. He always delivers a remnant of his word. So how can you contribute to keeping America safe? Well, you can vote. Yes, you can. But the real answer is in your spiritual life. As goes your spiritual life, so goes your nation. If you don't put premium priority on your spiritual life, then your nation will never survive. That's why Joshua 24:15 said, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and as for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, we have to learn something. We cannot superimpose on government the unique standards of the Christian life. We cannot superimpose on government the virtue love that belongs to each individual Christian. We have a responsibility as believers to obey the government, never to enter into some sort of militia, some sort of crusade, some sort of violent overthrow. Nowhere does the Bible authorize that for any Christian. The Bible never authorizes Christian activism. It doesn't do that, and it doesn't it doesn't allow us to reduce the spiritual life to a political brawl. If we try to reduce the spiritual life to a political brawl or make the spiritual life some sort of political activism, it will interfere with the plan of God, muddy up the water in regards to who and what Jesus Christ is, and nobody will come to know him as their Savior. Because we have a lifestyle of virtue and a lifestyle of values which no unbeliever can even get close to living. So the Bible clearly says, let every soul be subject to government authority, because there could be no authority except it comes from the agency of God. We're not exempt from obeying the laws of establishment. We're not allowed to criticize and malign anybody, the president on down. You might not like his policies. You might not like the person. You're not allowed to criticize. You're told to pray. Pray for that individual and pray that God's will be done. And when you get into a political arena and start spouting off and criticizing and maligning the president or the vice president or some senator or some congressman, and you think you know somebody that can do better, then you're falling into the same trap. Cursed is a man that trusteth in man. We are in the problem that we're in today because we have neglected God's word and we have not put a premium on our spiritual life. We're in trouble. And the responsibility boils down to us. We have to learn to think right. We have to quit playing these little mind games. We have to learn to think right. And it starts with believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and staying out of arrogance, staying away from self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption that always leads to self-destruction. You are what you think. You are what you think. You are not what you think you are. You are what you think. And when God wants to check you out, the Bible clearly says he looks at what you're thinking. He knows your motivation. He knows your agenda. He knows exactly what drives you. And that's why he says, if you'll seek me first, if you'll seek my kingdom, I'll give you what you need. I'll supply your needs. I'll prosper you. I'll provide for you. And you can have a wonderful, fantastic life. It starts even as a child in the home in Ephesians 6, where it says, children, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, so that you may live long on the earth. The promises are there. We just don't think very clear sometimes. I hope this has been a challenge. I hope it's made sense. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.